Because there's a much bigger picture than a little meeting in London. It's a city, it's a nation, it's a nations that are at stake in this. We praise and honor you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we prepare our hearts before us, before you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to give us revelation this morning. Revelation that changes us. Thank you, Jesus. Bless Mike and Kay. Refresh them. Fill them with the knowledge of your truth this morning. They are welcome here, and we are so grateful for them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's welcome, who's it, Mike or Kay? Kay. Let's welcome Kay.
Okay, thanks. Okay, praise God. One second. Get myself organized. Yep. I don't really know where I am. Okay. Hallelujah. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you're quickening us, oh God, that you quicken our minds, oh God, quicken our ears, oh God, quicken our spirits, oh God. Take us into your dimension, oh God. Take us, oh God, into your realm, oh God, where everything is possible, oh God. Lord, we thank you that you're so much bigger than our brains, than our reasoning, oh God. And Lord, we thank you for that revelation, oh God. We thank you for the door to open, oh God, into your presence, oh God. Lord, we pray that your word lives, oh God. We pray that it becomes faith and fire and fuel in our spirits, oh God, for the hour in which we're living. And we give you all the glory, in Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to start where Mike started, and we're going to keep going. But we'll start with Hebrews, since we're in Hebrews and the unshakable kingdom. And so, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth on Sinai at the giving of the old covenant, and it was so fearful that the people didn't want to hear anymore. But then it says, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. As we saw last night, the powers of the heavens are falling. Those principalities and powers, the powers of darkness, the powers of this age. And I love that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, the rulers of this world, the powers of this age, did not know God's eternal plan and mystery. And it says, because the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. And it says, it also says in 1 John 2, love not the world. It doesn't mean beautiful nature. It doesn't mean the people in the world, but love not the world system, an ungodly system in rebellion against God. And the ruler of this age is the devil. And it says, because this age, this world is coming to nothing. It's on its way down. It's not going to stand, because the kingdom that's coming, the rock, is going to come. And so it says, that yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, that was incredible how Mike released that, we're receiving the kingdom authority, the kingdom rule. Jesus received it. He gave it to the saints. And this kingdom has begun at the first coming of Christ. And when he comes again, it's increasing in the invisible world. Right now, the kingdom is among us, but it's not ruling over all the earth. You can't see it yet. It's increasing every day. But when Christ comes again, the second coming, the kingdom age begins. And while I'm at this point, I want to just share one thing that I believe is so important. Not unless know this, but Mike Bickle, he said there was three transitional generations in history. One was Moses' generation. where God led Moses out of Egypt, that world system, with judgment, with plagues on the ungodly system of Egypt, led his people out and made the covenant, the old covenant, in the wilderness and brought forth his people. The next transition generation into a whole new dimension was the book of Acts. After Jesus died and rose again, he birthed his church, the new covenant, and the book of Acts, with all those miracles, was a transition generation bringing the gospel into the nations. And he says, the generation that's living when Jesus is coming back is a transition generation into the kingdom age. When Jesus comes back, the kingdom comes on earth. So we're hoping us older ones will be around. If not, the younger ones will be there, but it's moving quickly. So we'll see that we are living in an incredible age of supernatural, of miracles, of power, of pulling down certain really kingdoms are shaking, but the unshakable is increasing. And it's going to increase in this day, and we keep our eyes on the unshakable kingdom. And so since that all is true, let us have, it says grace, but some translation says, let us be thankful. And I think they're both great because there's the same word. But if we have grace, if we're receiving this kingdom, if we've received such tremendous victory, provision from Christ, let us be thankful. If we're receiving so much grace, the only thing we can do is be thankful. Let us be thankful that we're in this kingdom. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. In faith, with thanksgiving, appreciation, gratitude, worship God acceptably with reverence and godly awe. And that's the call to the church also in this hour. Worshiping God, fearing God, honoring the creator of everything. Because the world is in rebellion against the creation plan of God. The world does not want to recognize any authority but themselves. Man is in absolute rebellion. The humanistic age is man is God. Man is on the throne. Man can do it without God, pushing God, his truth, and they're going to want to push his people and anything that represents God out of the universe. But we know that this kingdom is unshakable, and the throne of God will never be shaken. And so we are in an incredible time of life. So let's turn to Matthew 16. We'll look a little further at this kingdom that we've received, at this authority. In Matthew 16, we'll start in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do men say I am? Who am I? What are they saying about my person? And so some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah. He said, "But who do you say I am?" Now, this is a great revelation, because who do we say? What's the revelation that we have of Jesus Christ? This is important to our faith and to what God is doing today. Who do you say? Who do you confess? Who are you? What is your confession of faith? Who do you say I am? And then Peter said, he got it, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You are the Messiah. You were the, of course, the whole Jewish nation was brought forth to bring forth the Messiah, the coming one. The whole Old Testament from Genesis 3:15, all through that, God chose Abraham, then David, son of David, son of Abraham, the promised seed that was going to be born of a woman, the virgin birth of Christ. The whole Old Testament prophesied, and the Jews were waiting for this kingdom age when the son of David would come and they would again be able to be a ruling nation. And so he said, "You are the Messiah. You are the one promised. You are the one who's going to release us from bondage. You are the one who's going to break the chains and bring us back to dominion. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now that's also a key to what we're to our destiny. He came down from heaven. He was born of a virgin, but he has a heavenly origin. The Son of the living God. And we saw that the rock was taken out of the mountain without hands, not of this creation. Jesus stepped down from glory and he brought the new creation. He brought heaven down. And this is an incredible truth. This rock, not made with hands. And that's why Jesus, born of a virgin, Son of God, Son of Man, he was born a man, but not under the curse, not under the sinful nature, not under the fallen Adam. He came down from heaven. So this is an important key for this cut out of hands. And so he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, or Petros, and on this rock, or on this Petra, I will build my church. So Jesus says, you are Petros, and on this rock, this Petra, this rock means the boulder, the foundation, huge stone, on this rock, and you are Petros, which means you're a little piece out of the rock. You're a small stone. You're a small stone out of the huge rock. This is really part of the revelation. And we're going to look at 1 Peter 2, how Peter interpreted it. He got it. But Jesus is the rock. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, come down from heaven, rolling. But we are all little stones. We are all living stones, having his nature born again of incorruptible seed. When we're born again, it means we're born from above. We're born of the Spirit. We are united with the new creation. We actually, in Christ, we died to the old Adam, to the old creation, and we are raised to walk in a brand new dimension of life. Whoa. Amen. This is important to see that we're also in the world, but not of it. Amen. The church that Jesus is building is the new creation. So we are, he's the rock, but we're built. I will build my church. So he says, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to be victorious against us. They will not be able to stand against the church. We believe that, right? We believe Jesus is building his church. And you really need to have the right vision of the church in your spirit. This verse says it's a victorious church. It's an ever-increasing kingdom. The government's on his shoulders. And of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. Amen. And we have to believe that. We have to see that. We have to see that we're on that rock, united with that rock, and that rock is in us, and that Jesus says, I will build my church. Now, this is also an incredible revelation that helps me. That word, my church, means ekklesia, and that means in Greek, called out of the rest of the community and called to gather together. The ecclesia in the Greek world, these were the citizens of Greece. They had the right of citizenship. They had the passport. They were citizens. You know, the Greek Empire was spread all over the world, but not everyone was a citizen. Just like in Rome, Paul was a citizen of Rome. He had the papers. And so these were the people that were citizens, and when there was anything to vote on, anything to decide about, they called a gathering of the citizens. So from all the other people, they came together and gathered as citizens, and they made the votes. They decided what they were going to do. Now Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my people that are called out of the darkness. We're called out of the world, and we also called to gather. We gather in his presence. We gather. That's why the church is a gathering. It's a congregation of people that are being called out and coming together. And Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. We have the right passports. Amen. We belong to the kingdom age. Amen. Jesus said, if anyone is born of the Spirit, he enters into the kingdom of God. He says, if you're not born again, you don't even see the kingdom and you don't enter it. But when we're born again, when we're born in the flesh from our parents, we're born into this world. We're born into something. When we're born again, we are born into the kingdom. Now, I understand that because Mike and I have American passports and we live in Germany. We don't have the European passport. We can't vote, and we don't have a lot of the privileges. We have that in America. We're part of that. But we're living as strangers and pilgrims without the right papers in Germany. It makes a big difference. When they gather, when they do things, we're not there. We don't have the citizenship, we don't have the rights, and we don't have the privileges. But we are born into the kingdom, and Jesus is building his ecclesia. Now, I want to show you something, just that you can see this even again. Look in Hebrews 12, because we're kind of springing from the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews also says over and over, we are not seeking the kingdom on this earth. We're seeking the city that's coming. We are citizens of the kingdom that's coming. We have the rights and the privileges to vote, to decide for God's kingdom purposes. We are born into that kingdom. And Hebrews 12, I love this, in verse 22, where it's talking about the new covenant. We haven't come to Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion, what Mike was saying last night. The worship and the 24-hour praise and the new covenant that opened up heaven for us. And it says in verse 23, to the general assembly or gathering, the general assembling, gathering, and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now, we've come into the heavenly realm, and the church of the firstborn, Jesus is the firstborn, and we're the first fruits of the new creation. We have his life in us, kingdom life, born again, nature of God. It says we've come to the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. You have the heavenly passport. You are a citizen of heaven. You are the ecclesia on the rock that is not of this creation. We are the new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the church. And the more you see yourself in that, in Colossians 1:13, so we're registered in heaven. What did Jesus say in Luke 10? I'm not going to turn to all of these. But when his disciples came back and they were so happy because they had authority over the devil in Jesus' name, and he was so happy that they realized their destiny, and he jumped for joy at that hour because he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And they were bringing down that power, living in this authority of the kingdom. And then at the end of it, Jesus says, don't rejoice only that the devils are subject to you, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. See, we don't want to be devil looking at the devil all over. We can keep rejoicing because we have authority over the devil because we are part of the kingdom. We have the citizenship of authority. We're receiving the kingdom. And so we can rejoice because you know what? The devil was once in heaven. And he's fallen. And he will never get back. Mike read last night, he didn't come to save angels, but he came to save, he became a man to save men. And so we rejoice. We have authority over the devil, but that's not why we are rejoicing. Is the reason we have the authority is because our names are registered, written in heaven. We are the citizens on the rock. We're the gathering of God, of the new creation. Whoa, the church is an incredible mystery. Mike and I have been teaching the book of Ephesians. And that's the book of the glorious church. And so he says, on this rock, I will build my church, my gathering. Coming out and coming together. That's why gatherings together. Jesus even said, if two or three of you gather in my name, whatever you harmonize and agree about and release, it will be done. Amen. We are the citizens in this world. And it really, two or three. We're more than two or three this morning. Praise God. And we've come out and we've come together. And we're gathering into his presence. And from there, we can make decisions. We can release. And so then Jesus goes on to say, but let's just remember that. I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the gates of death, the enemy's plans in the gates, is where the city authority gathered. In the gates is where they made decisions. In the gates is where the elders sat. In the gates is where the business was. And he says, and the gates of hell will not be able. It doesn't mean hell is coming against us and we're all in here and they won't get in. It means we are rolling. That rock was rolling, rolling, rolling. The church is going out of the doors of the church into the world, into the society, into the cities. We're moving in his authority, and the gates of hell will not prevail. It's all a question of authority. And then Jesus says in verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter. You are a representative of the church. You are a small rock out of this boulder. You are Peter, and on this, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Here we see again, we're talking about the unshakable kingdom. Mike said, we're receiving the kingdom, the rule of the Christ, the rule of God, the authority on the earth to really bring God's kingdom. And then Jesus says, I give you the church. That's why the gathering of the church is so important. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, if you have the keys to the building, if you have the keys to the car, you possess it, you have the authority to open it up, and you have the authority to lock it up. And Jesus gave us the keys. This is so incredible. And he says, what you loose on earth is loosed or has been loosed in heaven. Now, let's just get this straight. Who has the keys? We do, not Jesus. He gave us, the church, the keys. That means some things he will not do for us. He did. He won the victory. He brought the kingdom. He received the kingdom. He received the authority, but he gave it to us. So, if we don't use the keys, nothing's going to happen. God is, everyone, you know, that's the common saying, we're all waiting for God to come and do something. But you know what? God has come and done something. God has come into the world and done his part. He won everything. He opened the heavens. He poured out his spirit. And so we can, as we're gathered in his presence, led by his spirit, what he's released, what he's won, the salvation, deliverance, healing, all that God has released, we can loose, open up doors. We can invite God in. We can loose God in people's lives. We can loose that provision. Actually, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached the gospel took the key, and 3,000 people came in. He opened a door, an incredible door, and in Acts chapter 10, by Cornelius' house, he was the one that God used to open the door to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. So, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And as we realize that, I have the keys. And this is what Mike and I were living in these truths ourselves in Germany. And we've been living in them. But it's really, sometimes we think God has a plan. It's all what's going to happen. But actually, we can create our destiny with God. We can really release things as much as we can believe according to our faith. What we can really receive from God and open up. We can expand our borders. We can move forward. We can take new land. We can take that victory and drive it into certain places and really increase, possess the kingdom. And I'm going to just continue to show you how this kind of works and how we've seen it working in our lives. I dropped that again. Okay. Esther, if you have in your Bibles, to the book of Esther. Now, I love this because to me this is so clear to really understand God's given us the authority. He says, submit to me, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we submit to God, we choose God's authority, we choose to live under God's truth, we choose to thank God, we choose the lordship of Christ in our lives. We bring everything under his lordship, but then as we're under his lordship, whatever oppression, whatever the enemy is trying to do in your life, oppress you, steal from you, rob you, weaken you, discourage you, depress you, these are all works of the enemy. Confusion, depression, discouragement, fear, worry, doubt, they come against us. You feel the world. Jesus said, in the world, you have tribulation. You know, tribulation, maybe we'll have a great tribulation, but we already have tribulation. Tribulation is the modern word stress or pressure. We feel it coming down on us, trying to push us into, I always say, into ourselves. Ugh. And the more you're pushed into yourself, it's like the spiral into the deep, what C.S. Lewis says, the dungeon, the cellar. That's what the world is trying to do. In the world, you have pressure, pressure. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we can pick up the victory of Christ, fight the good fight of faith, and we can resist the oppression. We can resist the fear. We can say, no, I'm not coming under the fears of this age. I'm not coming under the worries of this age, the talk of this age. We can resist that. And we can pick up the word. We can take our passport. We can live in God's kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know what? It's up to us. If you're a defeated Christian or a victorious Christian, it's up to you. He's done it. He wants us to grow up. See, God could do everything for us, but you know what? He wants to develop us. He wants to train us. He wants to make us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He wants us to develop strength. And every time you choose to stand up on God's word, every time you choose to resist the devil, do you know what happens? You get stronger. It gets more real. Your spirit man grows stronger. And so God is really training us to march, to roll, to unite, and to be victorious in our personal lives. But then it goes further. But I always say you have to live in personal victory to increase the victory around us. That's why the devil fights so hard against each one. Because as we develop and grow strong and then gather together with him, we're free to think about God's kingdom purposes. And we don't have to just spend every moment to get ourselves up. And God wants us to learn to walk in victory. Walk and live in that realm of faith and really receiving the kingdom. We're receiving the kingdom. Therefore, let us be thankful and let us worship God. Stay connected with God and his realm. Okay, so Esther, I forget what I was saying, but Esther is an incredible picture. First of all, that I can't go through everything, but the first half of Esther is she's chosen out of all these others. And let's remember, she was an orphan. She had really nothing. Her uncle or cousin took her in, Mordecai. And I think she was a beautiful girl inside and out. Esther was a beautiful person inside and out. And actually, your beauty comes from inside out. But I believe she was truly humble, truly thankful to her uncle, truly knew everything she had was really a gift. And I believe she was really a very thankful person. And so she's chosen, and the king then picks her out, and she's living, and she becomes the next queen of the greatest empire then that was ruling the world at that time. And Esther, the little orphan, it's a good picture of us, nothings. And God chooses us, and she became the queen and received the fullness of the kingdom. She had the palace, she had the clothes, she had the crown, she enjoyed it, she had the maids. I mean, she was like, whoa, the orphan lifted to incredible heights. Who are we? Also, the fallen ones lifted to incredible heights when we come to Christ. Anyway, she was enjoying her privileges. She was enjoying everything. And then we know the story, this evil plot against her people, a plot to destroy all of her people. I believe we're also living in a time where the devil is plotting evil, new world order, all kinds of evil. He's plotting. There's plots going on. There's conspiracies. There's plans. But Esther had a place of authority. And of course, we all know the incredible verse, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, we as believers, we enjoy God, we love God, we worship God, he's blessed us, but who knows whether he's not teaching the church and bringing us to the kingdom for such a time as exactly this to roll. And so Esther identifies with the need of her people. Esther says, okay, I'm blessed, I have everything, but my people are going to be destroyed. And she takes the burden. She says yes. She identifies with her generation. She identifies with her nation. She identifies with what's going on in the world around her. And she says, I'll go into the king. Well, we know the story. She puts on her kingly robes, her queenly robes, and Esther, they fast and they pray, and Esther finds favor. And she's so submissive, and she's so beautiful. And she really, you know, I was thinking about this today or yesterday. I really believe she really did want to please the king. I don't believe she was just putting on the show so she could get what she wanted. You know what I mean? How ladies can do that? Oh, I guess you ladies don't know that. But you know how we ladies, oh, we change our voice. And we, oh, my. Okay. No, I don't believe she was like that. I really believe she was genuinely humble, genuinely grateful. I think she had that attitude towards Mordecai, and I think she really did fear and honor and respect the king. And so she goes in with this attitude, and she finds favor, and he says, what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, Queen Esther. What is your petition? And so he's offering her now. She just thought she was there to enjoy things, but he's offering her co-rulership in his kingdom. He's giving her a brand new place of rulership. Anyway, you know how the story goes. I just want us to turn to chapter 8. So after Esther is in there and she's worshiping and she's honoring and she's thanking and she's waiting for the right moment, and she exposes the plot of Haman, and the king kills Haman and he's put out of the way, but the decree to destroy her people was still there. And this is what, to me, it's amazing. In chapter 8, verse 2, so the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai and Esther, appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And so she's crying and she's pleading with the king. And I love this. Then the king said to the queen and Mordecai, indeed, I have already given. She's praying, but he says, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please. She kept saying, if it pleases the king. And he turns around and says, you write the decree as you please. Whoa. In the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can be broke. And so the king's scribes were called, and they wrote in verse 10, in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and it was sent out on royal horses all over the place. And the letter that was written went to every city that the Jews were to gather together, protect their lives, destroy and kill and annihilate all the forces of any people or promise that would a province that would attack them. And verse 13, so the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Okay, so this is interesting. She's begging the king to plead, if she finds favor, to please him. He said, I already gave you that. And he had already given the ring to Mordecai, the king's signet ring. And so the king said, I've given it to you already. You write what you want. You write what you think is good. Just like Jesus, he's given us the authority. We're receiving the kingdom. He's given it to us, receiving it, and what Mike read last night, we possess it. That means we put our feet down on every place your feet will possess, and you fight for. You have the authority. So he said, you write the decrees, sign them with the signet ring in the king's name, and they sent it out. That is prophetic prayer. That is using the keys. That is decreeing the destiny of your life. You decree it. You see, you create with God. You come into that realm of really creating, releasing, decreeing God's word. And we've been given the ring. How do I know that? What about the story of the prodigal son? When he came home, he got back the garment. He was covered over from all his spots and stains. His old life, his sins were covered over. He was restored in his character and nature with the righteousness. But the father also gave him back the ring. The ring. The ring was everything I have. It's like a checkbook with all the checks signed. My name is on it. Here's the ring. Here's the ability to use the inheritance, to use the possessions. You have the ring. It's the heirship of being a son. We're sons of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so, he's given us, what did Jesus say? If you ask anything in my name, he's delegated to us the authority. And that's always been God's plan for man to have fellowship with God, submit, worship, and joy, receive God's life, and then rule on the earth. He's given it to us. So God, that's why Jesus is building his church today and bringing us into the kingdom faith realm. And I believe he's certain things he won't do for us. He's done it. It is done. It is done. The devil is defeated. We don't have to fight the devil. We just use our authority. We don't fight him. We don't have to defeat him. We just tell him. He is defeated. He has no right. He's an imposter. He's a liar. We take that. That's ours. And if we don't, well, then you'll just stay where you're at. So you really have a choice. We can be passive, unbelieving, defeated, and let the devil ride all over us and do what he wants, or we can rise up and take what's been given to us. Amen. And exercise our faith, activate our faith, live in it. Hey, we are in a battle. And I've decided a long time ago, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm not going to let the devil jump all over me. I'm the one who puts him under my feet. And we've had plenty of trials and tests of our faith. Good opportunities to develop. Now, when men go to the gym, or anybody want to develop their muscles, you need some kind of a pressure coming down that you have to use that, and as you come against that pressure and respond, you develop the muscles. That's how we get stronger. So if we just let everything come on us and don't do anything, we will get weaker. But if we would resist that, whoa, you don't get weaker, you get stronger. Now, when I was 22, I came to Germany, 4 years saved, fresh out of Bible school. I got faith every day for 2 years, preached 3 hours a day. We thought we were going to conquer the world, probably in 10 years. All done. Okay, we were so full of faith and zeal and, 2 years, day and night, word, faith, pray, worship, everything. Come to Germany, hit in the face. Because we were like in a revival atmosphere. I mean, I might have had my own little personal problems, but I never felt oppression. I never felt darkness. I never felt the powers of the enemy, because I was living in a broken through, being fed every day. Come to Germany, and Germany in 1974, there was a thick cloud, you can imagine, from World War II. A thick cloud of such oppression and depression over that nation. And I got there, and really within 2 or 3 weeks, I thought my spirit was totally dead. I thought I either had committed the greatest sin in the world. Where was God? It was like so unreal. And I thought I didn't really know what was going on. And my sister and I, we were praying, and she was crying. She was always crying, and I was always praying. She was watering, and I was praying. But she was 2 years younger, so I had to be the stronger one, of course. I'm the firstborn. The firstborn are always the more responsible. And so we were a good team because she was always the more whatever. Okay, so she was crying and I was praying. And all of a sudden, I never even, in those days, 1974, you never really heard this term so much. But the Holy Spirit said within me, spiritual warfare. And up from my spirit came all these scriptures that I just started praying. That I'm not part of this creation. I've been raised up with Christ. I'm not under the pressures of Germany. I'm not under the clouds of Germany. I'm not under it. And we prayed, and then we kept saying the word and kept saying the word, and then we danced. We did everything we could. And as we did it, we just felt that oppression, that cloud. And we felt we got above it. We got free. God was alive. Whoa! But we had to do that every day, our first year in Germany, every single day. But you know what happened at the end of, and first of all, we heard this, we had this sentence ringing in our ear. We had one Bible school teacher come through, and she was a missionary, and she said, if you ever go to the mission field, don't leave before 1 year. Of course, you'll have culture shock, everything will happen, but make sure you stay a year. And she said, if you stay a year, you might make it. So we were determined to stay a year, at least a year, and we were, oh. Anyway, at the end of the year, you know what happened? We were so strong, so full of faith, and we had the position above. We didn't have to do that every single day. It was easy for us to spread our wings and go up and get above it. So it doesn't weaken you. Taking the sword, and we have the scripture from God. He picked up the sword and fought until his hand grew weary and clung to the sword. Sometimes you're just standing so much, you can't even open your hand again. You're just there. But at the end, you become stronger. You win a position of authority, and you can move, and then you become more and more what we call beloved, armed, and dangerous. Dangerous. So Esther, the king said, you yourselves write. Now, what did Jesus say to us? In John 15, he said, John 15, 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be given to you. And then he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you. Here it is again. We're appointed, ordained, destined that you should go into this world and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll release. Amen. So the earth uses the keys and heaven releases it. Because God's given it to us, he lets us. You know, I'll just give you one picture of that. When God created Adam, we don't have time to look at it, but he gave Adam dominion over all the earth. The first thing he did was have all the animals come before Adam. And he let Adam give them their name because he had given the earth to man. So he gave man the ability to cultivate the earth, to guard the earth, to rule the earth, to conquer the earth, to fill the earth with God's kingdom. That's our original call. And you know, he didn't jump in and take it back. That's why what Mike read last night, Revelation 5, the book is sealed and man had to take it back. Jesus as man had to release it because God gave it to man. God himself didn't jump in. So the king here said, you have the ring. You decree it, you say it, and you're decreeing in London. This is a special place. This place has a special calling. Dot and Les are raising up worshipers and warriors right here in London, with this massive materialistic government world, and you are releasing an open heaven over this city. So God can save many, many coming into the, and taking the kingdom into all different areas of society, carrying it out, gathering together, taking it out where we work, where we live, carrying the kingdom rule and decreeing. Now I have to say, Mike and I, the last 10 years we were starting a second ministry, and I wasn't really that happy with God after I was 50 to start all over again. I said, God, I've used all my strength. I did it all with some. And now do again, start again, so old. You know, when you're 50, you want to, like, start to get a little more comfortable, secure. And, a whole new thing. Whoa, God has ways to keep you young and keep you leading on the beloved. So, and we had to start from scratch again. This is how we move forward. We agree, we pray till we feel, we see what God wants to do, and then we decree it. Then we proclaim it. then we speak it into existence, and we keep doing that, and then we take the steps of faith that will lead us in that direction. And we've seen again how it grows, and it will grow, you know, but we stay in there. But you can actually create. You can actually be with God and cultivate your life, your ministry, believing, working together with heaven. He made us as partners. And see, he wants to use us in this hour.
Amen.
So, in closing, I just want to read one more verse that goes with this whole thing. But it's exciting. And the great things that are going on in England right now. You know, we're in Germany. That's the continent. And all I can say is England has more spiritual life than the continent. England has a greater history of revival, wells of revival, much more truth, much more light that was preached in this country. Okay, Germany has Martin Luther. Germany has Zinzendorf and the Moravians. Germany has also a history. But when you look at the continent, France, Germany, Belgium, these countries, they don't have the light that England has. We are really rooting for England to get a breakthrough, a revival. Because if it comes anywhere in Europe, it's going to spring over onto the continent. And you have a real calling. That's why we really are standing with you. And we're excited about the things that are coming in 2012. Okay, oh, before I reach to this next thing, I really believe 2012, and this is what I believe, in the book of Esther. Just wanted to read, close with this before we go to one more thought. In chapter 9, oh, this is so cool. So they wrote that the Jews could be ready to fight. See, Jesus defeated the devil, but he's not annihilated. But he's given us the right to fight. He's given us the right to protect ourselves. He's given us the right to resist. And look what happened. On the day, I'm just going to go in the middle of the verse. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could withstand them because the fear of them fell on all people. And all the officials of the provinces and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell on them. And so, in verse 5, thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword. Okay. So, on the day that the enemy thought to overpower them, I think the devil thinks he's going to really win. Everything's going his way. Woo, but I don't believe it. I believe God's getting us ready. And I believe in 2012, we're going to win some big victories and be ready. And overpower him. Maybe the devil thought that the Muslims are going to take over London. He may plan. But I have news. We're ready, and we're going to overpower them and turn the tables. We don't have to let that happen. We are with God. There's more with us than with the enemy. Two-thirds of the angels are not fallen. Only one-third are fallen. Woo! Plus, we have Almighty God. The devil's not even equal to God. He's a created being. He's not the creator. We are on the winning team.
Amen.
He's the creator of everything. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. He has defeated and stripped the enemy of all his powers. And we are on him and it's his kingdom. We shouldn't be afraid to go forward. And if we rise up with boldness and courage, do you know what that will do? How many, all the people, the leaders and the rulers stood with the Jews because they saw God was with them. They saw their courage. They saw their confidence. They had favor from the king. Let's not let the enemy win. Let's turn the tables in our hour. Let's rise with a confidence. Let's be courageous like Queen Esther. And truly thankful. And worship God with reverence and godly awe. Not just to get our way that he'll bless us. He's blessed us. But really we honor him. Because he made everything. Everything good and perfect comes from God. Everything good. Everything good. Oh, the Father of lights. He's giving us grace. He's giving us the kingdom. What else can we do but be thankful and worship him, move into his purposes, and push it forward? Okay, I'm just going to close with this thought that inspires me and helps me, because I can only believe it if I see it. If it's not there, I have to see it. This is stuff I've seen for years. And maybe what my eyes see in the world is different, but this is what I see. And the book of Haggai, that's where this quote comes from, that God's going to shake everything. And I love that book. It's so small and it's so simple. Anyone can understand it. Whoa. Haggai was an old man in his 80s. Whew. Haggai and Zechariah prophesied together. Haggai was in his 80s. He kicked it off the first 3 months, and he speaks black and white, real simple, real clear with authority. And then the young one, Zechariah, he was the young prophet. He says, if you read it, so similar, but he says it in all these creative, bombastic visions and dreams and words. I like that. And they work together. Haggai started it, but Zechariah took it into the future. And that's what God's doing today. He's raising up the old, what can I say, goodies but oldies. Oldies but goodies. I believe, to be really honest, everyone says the young, the young, the young. Well, I really do believe the future is theirs, but I really believe God's raising up the mature, what we call ourselves, the old and good. We have witnessed and tasted so much of God. I also think that our generation, you know, we have been kind of in a world that still had family and still had certain things that we experienced that were from God. Family is from God. Marriage is from God. A man and a woman together for life is from God. That's a holy marriage covenant that God has. We've witnessed and known this. Some of the young people today don't even know the normal. They've never seen it. And we've tasted so many charismatic outpourings and faith outpourings, and we've had so much truth. I really believe God's quickening these old, like Haggai in his 80s. He kicked it off, and the young one took it into the future. It's together. And so Haggai was an incredible, oh, man, he's so simple. I love him. He says, call everyone together. And he's going to give this prophetic word. And you think, oh, the prophet's there, the prophetic word. And then he says this. What is God saying? Where is that? Anyway, he just says, oh, yeah. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the message to the people. And this is what he said. The prophet's in town. Here's the message. I am with you, says the Lord. That was it. If you went to the prophet and he said to you, I am with you, well, I know that. That was it. I am with you. I am with you. Who is with us? Hey, this might sound like old hat, but if it's under the anointing of God, I am with you. And then he encourages them to be strong. First of all, he puts them in order. He says, make God your priority. You're all doing your own thing. Put God first. And they weren't blessed because they weren't building God's. They were just taking care of themselves. He said, put God first and the blessings will come. Quite simple. And you know what was more amazing than that? They all obeyed and did it. That's the shock. Oh, I only have 2 minutes. But that reminds me of a joke Mike tells, but now I don't have time to tell it. What, Mike? Don't tell it. So, oh, go ahead. Okay, this is the cutest joke. Yeah, maybe he even said it here, I don't know, but the little kid comes home from Sunday school and says to his father, the father said, well, what did you learn in Sunday school today? He said, well, we learned the greatest miracle in the Bible. Well, what was that? The father said. He said, Joshua commanded his son to stand still, and he obeyed him. That was good, huh? Woo! So here, this is a miracle. This man, he says, I am with you, and you're putting this wrong. Get the priorities right. And the miracle was the whole nation of Israel obeyed. Incredible. They did it. How many times do we hear the prophet, but none of us, we don't really do it. They did it. Anyway, this is what he says. You're going to get back to work. And then he says, you know, this temple they were building looks so small. And Zechariah says it, don't despise the days of small beginnings. And it looked so small, and some of them were even crying who saw the former glory. And he says in verse 5, you're going to build this house. And he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Hey, that was years and years and years ago. God made a covenant. God is a covenant God. He remembers from generation to generation. God is incredibly faithful. And a covenant to God is everything. And we're in the covenant, the new covenant. So God says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house, the glory of the latter temple, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, God's temple, God's house, I will give peace and safety and protection, says the Lord of hosts. So, we've been reading, I will shake the heavens, I will shake the earth, but this is the other part of it. When that's happening, the desire of all the nations shall come. Some people say, the treasures of all the nations, the people, shall come into the kingdom. Mike said it last night. When the shaking's going on, it's going to loose people from their chains. The treasures of all the nations are going to come into God's kingdom. Not just the materialistic treasures. The treasures are the people. Amen. And then it says, I will shake the nations and I will fill my house with glory. So, we're living in the days of shaking. But on the other hand, we're living in the days of God's temple being built. And God always goes from glory to glory. God never goes from weakness. God never gets weaker towards the end. We start out strong and get weaker. God starts out strong and gets better. God's temple, the glory of the latter house. Hey, if you think the book of Acts was glorious, the outpouring of the Spirit is in the latter days from the first to the second coming of Christ. This house that God is building in the nations, I'll shake the nations. But what else? I'll fill the house with glory. I'm expecting glory. I'm expecting the desire of the nations to come. I see it. I see it. And I believe it. So I see the shaking. I don't stick my head in the sand and say, oh, there's nothing going on. Oh, it's going on. And it will go on. Amen. It's not going to stop. It is going to go till all the powers until everything that's created and rebellious bows. It's going. But on the same time, something else is going. I'll shake the nations. Don't forget, I'll fill the house with glory. And the silver and the gold that we're going to need will be given. And in that place, in the temple, the house of God, when all is going on, God will give peace. Peace. Protection. It will be a refuge, a great refuge. And so, to close, look at, in this same book, verse 20. Here we have it again. The ring. Woo! The ring. That reminds me of Lord of the Rings. The ring. We've got the right ring. And here it says, and again the word of the Lord came to Haggai, and he said, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Zerubbabel was from the tribe of David. He was the anointed leader, the kingly tribe, Judah, the house of praise, the kingly tribe. Speak to the governor of Judah. I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord. And I believe this, the signet ring, this authority, this releasing God's judgments, God's salvation, God's working on the earth, he's giving to us. He's given it to Jesus, and Jesus said, we receive and possess the kingdom. And so we are an incredibly blessed generation. We are incredibly blessed, and we're blessed to be part of a community. Really, all I can say is love and appreciate each other, because one of us alone can't accomplish too much, but together, the authority increases. One puts 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. What about 10 that are really standing united? What about 20? What about 100? What about 1,000? Do you know the power? It doesn't just multiply, it goes off multiplication. Let's unite. Let's gather on the rock. Let's worship and release God, open doors, possess gates, and see the desire of the nations come. And when I was just a young Christian, God spoke these words to me. End time glory, end time battle, and end time harvest. Just when I was a young Christian, and I believe every one of them are coming more and more. End time glory in the church, end time battle that we have to be prepared for, And out of that is coming the end time harvest. Amen. Lord, we just thank you, oh God, Lord, that we are in the unshakable kingdom and we are receiving that kingdom. And Lord, that the things that can be shaken will be, but Lord, we are already part of the new creation. Lord, we are already in your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that we're born from above. Lord, we thank you that we're already part of the new age that's coming, oh God. Amen. And Lord, you want to make us like your signet ring in this hour, Lord. And we just unite with you and with each other. And I thank you for a courage. I thank you for a confidence. I thank you for peace. I thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. I thank you, Lord, for freedom to be who each of us was born to be. Lord, each one a part of your incredible body. Lord, not comparing, but complementing, standing together, each one of us, the right releasing of what you've made us to be, oh God, and still united in Christ. Lord, we see that glory coming. Lord, we see that love prevailing. Lord, we see that light going forth, and we see that nations will be drawn to that incredible light. Lord, we step into our destiny by faith. Lord, we just choose to connect with what you're doing and go with the flow of your river and move in your directions. And Lord, use us for your glory. Flow through us, work through us, live through us, love through us, strengthen us. And Lord, we do believe that the glory is ever increasing. And Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you and worship you with reverence and godly awe, because our God is a consuming fire. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Karen. It's good stuff. I just felt to tell you guys, not because they won't tell you, but from a 22-year-old and 24-year-old young woman who moved into post-war Germany and began to pray, eventually joined by Kay's parents, and her dad has just gone home to be with the Lord, and Mike, they met, they married, and they established a ministry training facility called the Glaubenszentrum. And not only did they eventually acquire and own huge properties which were used for the facilities of the ministry, but hundreds of students passed through that facility over the years in Germany, probably thousands, who the Lord trained, raised up as sons and daughters of the kingdom. And although they left that ministry 10 years ago, the men that they raised up and trained still run that place with as much strength and as much vision, and that is always the test of any man's work, is that it stands and it goes on and it achieves what it was raised up for. I wanted you to know that, because I want you to know what's coming out of them isn't just a couple of people with a couple of good ideas. They're people who've stood in the place, they've established it on the ground, and they've left their mark in this world. And that's a privilege for us to hear from these guys. Thank you so much. God bless you.